presence. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, as you have spoken unto me, we are stepping into a new realm and into a new movement, not just in this church, but in the body of Christ. We are stepping into that which shall be known as the Hope Movement, where your people are filled and flooded with hope and encouragement and expectation. And as they walk in hope, they also walk in faith. And so I come before you this morning and I pray for everyone right now under the sound of my voice. Not just listening here, but listening whether it be by CD or by podcast. And I minister the hope of God, I minister the strength of God to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I speak to you in Michigan, and I release the hope and the strength of God into you in the name of Jesus. And I declare in Jesus' name that as you listen to this podcast, that the hope and the encouragement of God will rise up big on the inside of you. And Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the connection that is possible, both in the spirit and in the natural. And we just give you the praise and the honor for the things that are said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Isn't God good? Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me, please, to two places. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and also to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you will, look both of those up and save us a little bit of time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ah, technology's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tuesday night, and there's not any way that I can do anything about this. If it's going to do what I think it's going to do. We came in here Tuesday night, and I got everything ready to go, and turned on the computer a little bit before the webcast was going to start, and Windows decided to update. So we were an hour late on the webcast. And guess what? This computer decided to update. Just now. So, now, I'm not real certain what's going to happen, but we're going to go on. We're going to press on with paper. Yes. Or just listen to me. I'll tell you what, you know, I'll tell you where it is. Because I have an iPad. Amen. Oh my goodness. So I may not be able to shoot the scriptures up on the screen, but that's okay. That's all right. That's right. I came up here yesterday to prepare, and God actually took me a different direction. We're still talking about hope, but he really went a direction I didn't know he was going to go. And that's always good, because that's, we want to listen to what God is wanting to tell us. And so I want to begin in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin with the 22nd verse. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to have you take note of a couple of things in this passage, because it's going to form a framework for where we're headed. Verse 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. "When God hath raised, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." I want you to take note of that phrase, the pains of death. Having loosed the pains of death. "Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Beginning in verse 25, he begins to quote now from the 16th Psalm. And he said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face." I want you to take note of that phrase. When you go back and you read it in the Psalms, it says, "I have always set the Lord before me." The Lord is in front. The Lord is before my face. "For He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." I want you to take note of that phrase. My flesh shall rest in hope. "Because you will not leave my soul in hell." Now, most of you already know this because we've talked about it many, many times. But a lot of people don't realize that when Jesus left His body, He went to hell. How do we know that? Well, we know that He went to that place of torment because it says here that He was loosed from the pains of death. He had to go to hell. He had to go to that place of torment to pay the price for Adam's failure and for the sin of the whole world. Verse 27, "Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One or allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance." And again, all of that is a quote from the 16th Psalm. Now, we've been talking about Bible hope for quite a while. In fact, this is either the seventh or the eighth message in this series. And so I'll remind you of a couple of things that we've said. We can't go back and go through all of it, but go to the podcast page and you can listen to the Sunday messages. They're all free. But in talking about Bible hope, one definition that I've given to you, and I want to remind you of it, Bible hope is the ability to see and live beyond the death limit. Hope is the ability to see and to live beyond the death limit. And when I'm talking about the death limit, I'm talking about the point where the world says there is no way. When the world's conclusion, the world's diagnosis, the world's determination is you've gone as far as you can go and you can't go any further. When the world says there is no way that you can be healed. There is no way that you can be delivered from cancer. There is no way you're going to get out of this financial mess. There is no way that you are going to be delivered. That's the death limit. And when you come to that place, when the world says there is no way out for you, Bible hope will give you a way out. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And a person that is walking in Bible hope, when they hear the word of the world saying there is no way, a person that is walking in Bible hope will say, well, just hide and watch. There is a way out. And my God will make a way out for me. And you can say with David, you're not going to leave my soul in hell. I'm not staying here. I'm coming out. Well, quite frankly, Jesus said this in Luke 18:27. He said, the things which are impossible with men, are possible with God. And again in Mark 9:23, you all know this. Said Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to he that believeth. There's a way out. There's a way out of the situation. There's a way out of the mess. With every temptation, test, and trial, God Almighty will make a way of escape. Now, Jesus had to walk in this kind of Bible hope when he went to the cross. We started talking about this last week, but let's go over now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. You'll remember I had you take note of the scripture, I always set the Lord before my face. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I said this to you last week, but let me remind you once again. It says in that 12th verse that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And as I shared with you last week, Jesus hated the cross. He hated it. He despised it. I was watching a movie. I shared this with you as well. I was watching a movie. This has been 2 or 3 years ago. I was watching a movie, and you know, it was about the crucifixion and all of that. And I have a tendency when I watch, you know, some sort of Bible flick, I have a tendency to say, well, you got that right, you got that wrong. I like to go back and see what the book says. And in this particular movie, Jesus was carrying the cross, you know, and he fell down under the weight of it and he stumbled back to his knees and he's carrying the cross. And it shows a particular shot where he leans over and kisses the beam That is a lie straight out of hell. He did not kiss that beam. He didn't look forward to the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. He didn't love the cross. He hated it. Absolutely hated it. Now, one of the things I didn't share with you last week, but I knew a little bit about, thank you, Lord. I knew a little bit about the making of this movie, and it had very, very strong Catholic influence. I'm not saying that to be critical, I'm just telling you the truth. And one of the things that you find, not only in Catholicism, but you do find it in Catholicism, but it's in other groups and denominations as well, there is a tendency many times to try and make the cross something beautiful. It is not. It wasn't when it took place, and heaven does not see it as a beautiful thing. Again, Jesus hated the cross. He despised the shame. And he didn't want to go to the cross. And in fact, the people that watched the crucifixion, as far as they were concerned, when the crucifixion took place, it was so horrible and so hideous to watch. How many of you saw the Passion of the Christ? You see that? Wasn't that man? Whew. That is the closest I've ever seen in a movie to what really happened. And it really didn't even touch it. But the people that watched Jesus be crucified, it was so horrible and so hideous that many of them gave up hope. You'll remember the story, and again, if I had access, which I could fix it here, but I'm not going to take the time. You'll remember there were a couple of disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appeared to them, and He started talking to them. In fact, let me just read it to you. And when He started talking to them, they didn't know who He was. They didn't have a clue. And they're talking about the crucifixion. And so Jesus comes alongside and He said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" They weren't filled with hope. They weren't filled with faith. They were sad. They thought everything was over. They thought everything was over with. And down in verse 21, what I just read was Luke 24:17. And then down in 21, they made this statement. Well, let me read into it. Let me read from verse 17. Let's just get it all in. And He said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known the things which are come to pass here in these days?" And He said unto them, "What things?" As if He didn't know. And they said unto Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him." Again, there's the crucifixion. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." We thought He was the one, but I guess not. Those that witnessed, those that saw the crucifixion, it was not a thing of beauty. It was something horrid. The Lord reminded me of this Saturday. I was looking at this and meditating on it, And the Lord reminded me, this has been years ago, I was listening to a message by Brother Copeland, and he was talking about praying. And like I said, trying to make the cross beautiful is something that is seeped into every kind of denomination you can think of, not just Catholicism. But Brother Copeland was sharing, he was praying one day, and he said, "Oh Lord, I just come before you. And I just thank you for the cross. Oh Lord Jesus, I just cherish the cross." And the Lord spoke up on the inside of him and said, "I don't." That'll get your attention. Now, why would he say that? Well, the cross was necessary. We'll get to that in just a moment. It was necessary, but it was not something that he loved or relished. And I want to tell you something. The cross is as right now in heaven as it was the day it happened 2,000 years ago. Because as I've shared with you before, the cross was not just a historical event. The cross was an eternal event that happened in history. And because of that, it is forever now, it is forever fresh, it is forever right now in heaven. But it is not a thing of beauty there. And when Jesus realized that it was time to go to the cross, he had to deal with some things. He hated it. He despised everything about it, even though he knew it was a necessity. And you need to realize that when Jesus went to the cross, the greatest enemy, this is so important for where we're going, the greatest enemy that he faced at that point was his own flesh. Wasn't even the devil. Because in John 14:30, I want to read it to you out of the King James and then I'll read it out of the Amplified. But in John 14:30, Jesus said this, talking about preparing for the cross. He said, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh," talking about Satan, "and has nothing in me." And I want to read it out of the Amplified. This is one of my favorite verses out of the Amplified Bible. It's just marvelous. He said, "I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, the evil genius, the ruler of the world is coming." Out of this. "And he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me." I like that. So Jesus really, when it came to going to the cross, it really wasn't the devil that he was dealing with as much as it was his own flesh. And in John chapter 12 and verse 27, again, all of these I would be shooting up on the screen, but I'll just give them to you. When Jesus reached the point that he began to realize it's time for the Scriptures to be fulfilled. Listen to what he said in John 12:27. He said, "Now my soul is troubled and distressed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Well, this is out of the Amplified. "Save me from this hour of trial and agony. But it was for this very purpose that I've come to this hour, that I might undergo it." Jesus faced the same issues, if you will, that you and I face many times in dealing with our flesh. He knew the cross was a necessity. He knew it was the will of God that he go. But he, in his, just like you and I would be, in his own flesh, he absolutely recoiled at the very thought of going to the cross. Not just from the physical standpoint, although the Bible says death is an enemy, and that would be enough to cause his flesh to recoil at death, because he would have to submit to the enemy of death. But not only that, he knew there would be a time of separation from his Father. And so again, in the King James, it says this, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." We know later on, he told the disciples, "Don't you realize I could get out of this?" He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels and be delivered. Don't you realize that?" But yet we know the story of what happened when he wound up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:36. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now let me make a couple of comments here because the Lord's bringing this up. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible." We just read that, or I just quoted that to you out of Luke 18:27. With God, with men it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let me tell you something. It was part, Peter said it this way, as part of the predetermined counsel of God and the foreknowledge of God, Jesus was put in a position by the Father, and he yielded to the will of the Father to be put in a position where there was no way out. There was no way out. Why? So that you and I would never have to be in that position. God has a way out. All right? But again, he said in verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now listen, we've taught many times on this. I've taught many times on this. Jesus had to make a decision to submit to the will of the Father. His flesh was throwing a fit just like your flesh and my fit. My flesh throws a fit many times when we have to do something that God wants us to do something we don't want to do. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. And Jesus made the choice. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But I want to tell you something. Jesus had to make that decision, but I want you to understand that Jesus, even though He made that decision, it was not willpower that caused Him to subdue His flesh. Willpower is not enough for you to control your flesh. Ever been on a diet? Willpower is not enough. But when He made the decision, there's a verse of Scripture that very seldom is talked about. Luke 22:43. When Jesus made that decision, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." In verse 43, it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." The decision had to be made, but it was not fulfilled by willpower. The Bible doesn't give any details about what that angel did or what that angel said, but I want to submit this to you. Let me remind you again, I've given this illustration like 5 or 6 times in this series, but let me illustrate it again, that if I were a very wealthy person and I was a person of integrity, and I came to you, or I said, even standing up here in front of everybody, I said, I'll pick on Fabby. I said, Fabby, and you know I'm a multimillionaire, you know I'm a person that keeps my word, and I said to you, Fabby, after the service today, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. From that minute forth, you don't hear a word I say. The message is, it's out the door, because you're sitting there in your mind thinking, $1 million, I can pay this off, I can pay this off, I can pay this off, I can pay for this off, and I can get this, and I can buy this. What is that? That promise is creating hope. Hope is the picture based on the promise. Okay? Now that's very simplistic illustration, but it actually is a picture of how the promises of God work. And I haven't counted them out personally, but my understanding is that there are over 8,000 promises in the Bible. But I'm convinced, I had you take note of the phrase when we read in Acts chapter 2, where in quoting Messiah, quoting the 16th Psalm, Messiah said, "My flesh shall rest in hope." Do you know what I think that angel did? I think when Jesus made the decision, "Father, not my will, but your will be done," I think immediately that angel showed up and began to remind him of all the promises that had been made concerning Messiah. And I think as that angel began to share with him the promises that God had made, that his Father had made to him, that it began to produce strength. And he began to look beyond the cross. He began to look beyond the death limit. And we just read it in Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him, that joy was not that cross. It was not death. It certainly was not hell. But the joy that was set before him was what was beyond the cross, beyond the death limit, beyond the grave. It was being seated at the right hand of the Father, and all authority in heaven and earth being given unto Him. Not only that, like the song says, when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. You were the joy that was set before him. And I think again, this is speculation, but I think that angel began to go over all of those passages in the Old Testament, all the things that had been spoken, all the things that had been prophesied, and it brought peace. Knowing everything he was about to go through, knowing everything that he was dealing with at that moment. And you know the word well enough to know that the pressure was on him so greatly that he bled out the pores of his skin. But I think that by the promise overcame the pressure. And his flesh began to rest in hope. Now, I had you take note earlier. I want to share this with you. I think this will bless you. When Jesus hung on that cross, as we've talked about many times, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He bore the sin of the whole world in His Spirit. He absorbed the sin of the whole world into His Spirit. And in order to do that, there had to be a breaking between Himself and the Father. So He cries out and says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, He gave up the ghost. He died. And He went to hell. The deepest, darkest, lowest place that a human being could go. How do we know that? Because He was carrying in His Spirit the sin of the whole world. Lower than Hitler, lower than Mussolini, lower than the most evil individual you could possibly think of, Jesus went lower and suffered more pain and torment than any human being has ever suffered in hell. Nobody ever suffered in hell like Jesus suffered. I've shared with you before that no human being has experienced the full gamut of experience that Jesus has experienced. He has experienced everything that a human being can experience, from the lowest depths of hell to the right hand of majesty on high. He's covered the full spectrum. Would you listen to this? I was thinking about this yesterday. Years ago, I was watching an astrophysicist on television talking about time in relation to eternity. And he said, in our three-dimensional world, time is linear. In other words, we go through time. Point A, point B, it's just we go through time. But he said, in the spirit realm, time is not just linear, time is planal. It doesn't just go up and down. It's not just linear. It doesn't just go one direction. It can go sideways. Meaning that a person, or say it this way, that time on the earth can go by maybe for just a second. A person that dies and steps into eternity, time on the earth goes by for just 1 second. But during that 1 second of time, that person could spend an eternity in hell. Why? Because while 1 second is passing in a linear fashion on the earth, they could go in a planal direction in time. And only 1 second elapse on the earth, and they're spending eternity upon eternity upon eternity upon eternity in hell or in heaven on this planal dimension of time. I thought about it yesterday. It's very similar to north, south, east, and west. You can go north and south and there's an end to it. I mean, you can only go so far north and then you're headed south. But you can go east or west and go that direction forever. Isn't that right? I was thinking about that. We know that in our time dimension, only 3 days and three nights elapsed on the earth. You may wonder, okay, why? And Jesus got that by revelation. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He got that by revelation. But in case you've ever wondered, why is it that the whole sin of humanity for every generation for thousands of years could be paid for in only 3 days? I asked the Lord yesterday. I said, I know 3 days and three nights elapsed on the earth. I said, how long were you in hell? He said, as long as I needed to be. And I could tell when he said that it was that he really didn't want to talk about it? Have you ever had conversation with the Lord where you talked about stuff he really didn't want to get into? I said, how long were you in hell? He said, as long as I needed to be. And I pushed it a little bit and I said, how long was that? He said, forever. Give you something to think about, huh? All that he went through was not pretty. But he did it for one reason, so that we could go beyond the death limit. We could be people of hope. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Lord. Earlier in this series, we went into these verses in great detail, but I haven't talked about this quite this way. Verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, let me just keep reading. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In order to be a person of hope, and again, hope is based on the promises of God. Verse 24, he said, for we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Cindy read me a thing a few days ago, and she sent me the email of it. And I don't know that I'll pronounce this man's name correctly. Cindy might know what it is. But in this email she sent, this man quoted, made a quote, and he said, waiting is the hardest work of hope. Isn't that powerful? We are people of hope. We do see beyond the death limit. We know we're not going under. We're going over. We are overcomers. But when you're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, that can be hard. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. And this is a quote from a man by the name, I say this right, Lewis Smedes, S-M-E-D-E-S. I remember hearing a statement by Derek Prince one time. He said, it's much harder to wait than to work. Waiting is hard. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait for anything. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting in line at Walmart. I don't like waiting. And actually, I'm sorry to say that Nicole, the baby, has inherited her father's impatience. And I think to a certain degree she has it worse than I do. And she absolutely despises going to Walmart. And she's got a whole routine made up of standing in line at Walmart. She said, you get in line at Walmart, and the checker's 150 years old. And they're going, would you like a sack? Let me punch that into the register. Pump, pump, pump. Oh, I need a manager. I mean, she's got this whole routine worked out on standing in line at Walmart. And she gets very exasperated at having to wait. But I have to admit, I'm the same way. The microwave is too slow. I don't know what they call them now. We call them TV dinners growing up. I'm a master TV dinner cooker. And I was looking on the box. I'd got something I was going to eat, and I was looking on the box on how to microwave it. And it said, you know, stab holes in the foil or the cover, stick it in the microwave, and let it cook for 3 minutes. Okay. Then it said, after 3 minutes, pull it out, open the wrapper, mush it up some, put the flap back over it, and cook it for 3 more minutes. It aggravated me. I thought, 7 minutes? Are you kidding me? I got to wait 7 minutes? I could starve to death in 7 minutes. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. Now, I don't have time to get... Yes, bless its heart. I heard that. I don't have... And I don't know if the Lord will let me get into this or not, but here's something for you to think about, because this has been 2 or 3 years ago. I didn't have any particular schedule I had to keep, but I was standing in line at Walmart. And it was one of those deals where the lady wasn't so much, well, the old lady at the register, but at the same time, the woman in front of me couldn't find her checkbook. And then she couldn't, and then once she found her checkbook, I think I'll just use my credit card. Well, she couldn't get the credit card to go through. And the more I'm standing there, the more aggravated I'm getting. And the Lord spoke to me and said, what is your problem? I said, I hate just standing here. You know, I'm standing there with, this woman's got a whole bunch of groceries and stuff, and I'm standing there with a pack of batteries or something, you know. And he said, and the Lord said, do you have to be anywhere in particular? Well, no. Well, then just shut up and stand there. I said, okay. And then the Lord said, do you know why you're so aggravated? Here's something for you to think about. He said, the reason you're aggravated at having to wait is because of pride. Who, me? Pride? Me? Oh, yeah. The fact that I'm having to wait in line at Walmart, don't they realize how important I am? Don't they realize that how precious my time is? Now, I didn't have anywhere in particular I had to be, but my time was important. Don't they realize how important I am? Don't they realize how precious my time is? And the Lord said, it's pride. And He said, another reason that you hate to wait is because of insecurity. Who, me? He said, oh yeah. I said, all right, why is that connected to insecurity? He said, because when you have to wait for anything or anybody in your own mind and in your own thinking, he said, you get the idea. If you have to wait on somebody, even if it's Cindy, to go use the bathroom, you get the idea that in their mind you are diminished in importance. And he said, that's the result of insecurity. I'm not important enough to you. You're making me wait, therefore I'm not important to you. And the root of that is insecurity. I'm just going to leave that with you. Waiting is hard. And when you're waiting on a promise of God to be fulfilled, you've got hope and you're believing God with everything you've got and you're standing on the Word and you're focused on the promise, but you're having to wait, you're having to wait, you're having to wait, you're having to wait. And then you're in the middle of a storm on top of that. You begin to feel like the disciples in the boat. Jesus, don't you care? You feel like your importance is diminished. Waiting's hard. Waiting is hard work. But I want to show this to you. Did you notice in verse 25 says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience or endurance wait for it? Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Greek is the inability to produce results. You may have the word weaknesses in your translation. And here's what I realized. In those times of waiting, whether you're standing in line in Walmart or you're having to believe God for a promise to come to pass in your life, the times of waiting is when your flesh wants to throw a fit. That's when all the junk comes to the surface. And you, particularly when you're believing God, and then you just flesh out and throw a fit, and then you feel like such an idiot when it's over. Look, I thought I was stronger than this. Well, you are. But this stuff is coming to the surface because those things that are coming to the surface in that time of waiting is what is keeping the promise from coming to pass. So they're brought to the surface so that you can deal with them. Because in that time of waiting, there's stuff that'll come out of you you didn't even know was there. Lord, what do I do? Well, one of the best things you can do is turn it over to the Holy Ghost. And you know what's interesting about that scripture? As you begin to pray in the Spirit over it, Lord, I come before you and I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Dear God, I am such a mess. I had no clue that I was so screwed up. That's the smartest thing you can do. It's the smartest thing you can do. But now here's the deal. He said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Hence, I'm going to teach you about interpreting your prayer language so that you know what you should pray for as you ought. So be here Friday night. Be there, be square. But waiting is hard. And the Lord dropped this into my spirit. Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. Let me say this to you. Exodus 32 and I'm done. How am I doing, Sandy? Huh? 25. Yay. The first time Israel as a nation went into idolatry was because they had to wait. Uh, Up to that point, they had never gone into idolatry. But when they were put in a position where they had to wait, they went into idolatry. Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up in the mountain. Verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him, or we don't know what's happened to him. Now, before we get all bent out of shape at Israel, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of what Sinai looks like. One man that we, was it his wife or his cousin that we met? His cousin. There's a man that did an expedition back in the 80s and found Sinai. There's always been a lot of questions about where it was, but I mean, he found it. Went up to the top. We saw the video of it. He went up to the top and the thing is still charcoal broiled on top. It is desolate. There is nothing there. There's no food. There's no water. There's no vegetation. There is nothing there but rock. So Moses goes up into the mountain. The nation of Israel doesn't know anything about God. They don't have a clue. The only thing they know of, this man went up into a mountain where there is no food, no water, no vegetation. He's been gone 40 days. He has to be dead. Has to be. The death limit. And so, in their waiting, they said, up, make us gods. Take note, which shall go before us. We need somebody to lead us. Which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, this is marvelous, take note of this. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings. What's connected to your ears? Make sacrifice with your ears. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now watch this in verse 4. Said, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. I mean, he worked on this thing, man. Melted it all down. Made a golden calf. After he had made a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the reason I wanted to bring this out, they took off their earrings, he melted it all down, he worked on this thing, he had to have the molds, he did all that, he made the calf, he did it with a graving tool. Now, what's funny is when Moses came down from the mountain, and Moses is chewing him out for being so stupid. His response was, you go read it for yourself. His response was, I don't know, boss. I just took all this gold, threw it in the fire, and this calf just jumped out at me. Talk about excuses. But now look at this. These are your gods. This is what's going to lead you. All of this was from waiting. It says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people have the people which you brought out of the land of Egypt. Notice God said, thy people. I'm done with this crew. Which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So Moses comes down from the mountain. He's aggravated. He throws the commandments down, and they break, so he has to go back up the hill and get some more. But it's interesting because Moses goes back down to down the mountain. Look at verse 19. It says, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf. Now watch the punishment. Listen, watch this. He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water. He burned it all up and took all of the powder, the gold dust. It's all dust. It's all powder. Strawed it upon the water, put it in their water supply, and made the children of Israel drink it. I always wondered about that. What was the point? I'm not trying to be crude, but stay with me. They drink all this water with gold dust. It's all powder. At some point, they got to go over the sand dunes to use the bathroom. So, at some point, some guy grabs his shovel and his toilet paper and heads over the sand dunes. Does his business. And as he does, behold. Something shiny has come out of my body. All of that's covered with gold dust. It's manure covered with gold dust. And it's all sparkly. Behold. And the Lord says, This is what you wanted to lead you. Moral to the story? When you're waiting, don't be detoured by being led by sparkly manure. Because most of the time, it's sparkly manure that comes out of us. Shiny. Because when you've been waiting, and particularly when you've been waiting a long time and it's been hard, the easy part to flesh out on is, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Bless God, I've been waiting on God a long time and this just hadn't been working out. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Okay. Just follow that sparkly manure all you want to. That's what we call grabbing the bull by the horns. So in those times of waiting, don't move till you've heard from heaven. Don't move till you've heard from heaven. And if you're going through a waiting process and your flesh is throwing a fit, that does not mean you're abnormal. That does not mean you're screwed up. What that means is that you are progressing. What that means is that the impurities in your flesh are coming to the surface so that you can deal with them, get them out of the way. And the Bible says, talking about hope, says that hope will purify. So waiting's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Amen. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you and I pray for everyone right now. All of us that are standing upon your word at different levels and different stages of waiting. Your word says we're saved by hope. And Father, just like Jesus, regardless of what we're facing, what we're dealing with, what the world says we can't do, regardless of what death limit is staring us in the face, we come before you and we choose to stay focused on your promise. We choose to stay focused on the vision and the hope that you have set before us in your promise. And I thank you, Father, for the precious Holy Spirit that has been given to get us through the rough spots, get us through the hard spots, get us through the times where we feel like we're just not going to make it. And so in the name of Jesus, I thank you that we are people of hope. And Father, I come before you now and I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. Father, I thank you that the whole kingdom of God functions according to the laws of seed time and harvest. And so, Father, as your people give, as they sow seed, as they bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord, I thank you, Father, that just like a farmer puts a seed in the ground, he does it in hope. And he does it waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And so, Father, as your people give, as they sow their seed and their tithes and their offerings today, Father, I thank you that you are strengthening your people in their waiting time, in their hoping time, that part of the harvest is the fulfillment of the promise and the promises that you've made in their life. And Father, we just thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And I declare unto you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.